Okay. Let's have a discussion. All right, a one-way discussion. I used to think that Christianity is no different from other religions, you know, that it has a long list of do's and don'ts, that if you somehow were to follow these do's and don'ts, you would become a more spiritual person and perhaps you would even attain some kind of enlightenment, whatever it might be. Then I understood that the salvation of my soul has nothing to do with what I do or don't do, and has everything to do with what Jesus Christ had done for me on the cross. And Paul explains it very clearly in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But as I began to read the Bible after my salvation, which every Christian rightfully should, I made a small discovery. I found out that there are indeed a whole chunk of do's and don'ts in the Bible. They are there. And I found out through Bible studies and sermons that these are commandments of God and teachings of Christ, which Christians like you and I ought to obey. I did a little bit of Greek when I was in kindergarten, and I learned that in biblical Greek, these instructions, these commandments, these teachings of Christ are expressed in the imperative mood. That means the mood of command. Greek is a very beautiful language. And through the use of different Greek words, you can tell whether it is a command or something else. And those instructions, those commandments that are given in the Bible are commands, meaning to say they are not suggestions. They are not recommendations. They are not Paul or Peter's opinions. They are not saying, "May I suggest that you go to church every Sunday?" No. They are not saying that. They are commands given with divine authority. And those whom the commands were addressed to, that is, you and I, all Christians, were expected to do exactly as they have been ordered. So that was a small discovery, nonetheless a very important discovery. Let me give you some examples. Some examples of to-do command found in the New Testament. The other interesting thing about the Greek language is that you normally do not find written in the Bible as clearly as it should look like a command. You know, seldom do you see in the Bible, "do not, do not, do not," or "do, do, do." No. It's expressed differently. Take for example, okay? I guess you don't have to turn to all the various verses, but I can read to you in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, where Paul says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." The word "subject" is in imperative mood. It is a command. It means every Christian ought to be subject to the government. You may not know that this verse is a command, but it is a command. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." 1 Corinthians 14 verse 30, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Meaning to say everything in the church is supposed to be done in order and decently. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Meaning to say we ought to bear one another's burden. It is a command. It is not a suggestion. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Men like this. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." It is a command. Colossians 4 verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." We need to watch our speech. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, well known, pray without ceasing. It is a command. There are many others that you can find in the Bible, and these are clear positive commands, meaning to do commands in the New Testament which the believer is expected to obey. So though under grace, under the age, church age, it is always right or legal for the believer in Christ to do these things. These are all right to do. Meaning to say, we need not debate them. We need not question them. We need not seek underlying principles about them. We need to not pray about them. We need not say pray and say, should I bear his burden? We need not pray about God, should I love him? No. We need not pray about it. We just need to obey it. We need not ask why, how come, should I? We just need to obey what God has said. These are clear, definite, and obligatory commands. Likewise, there are commands to not do certain things. Those are the negative commands. Not that they are bad, but they are commands to not do certain things. For example, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Meaning to say Christians ought not to be like this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters. That means we are not to be idolaters. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We ought not to grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3 verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger lest they be discouraged. Christian parents, take note. You ought not to provoke your children to wrath. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. All Christians should not be ashamed of their testimony in the Lord. And this one definitely applies to all of us. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. All Christians are to value Christian fellowship and worship, and they ought not to be neglected. So all these commands here are negative commands, commands to not do certain things. So together with those commands that we're supposed to do certain things, they add up to a whole chunk of do's and don'ts in the Bible. So under grace, there are clear commands which we have to obey. We are expected to keep the positive commands, the do's, and we are supposed to not violate the negative ones, the not do's. It is important that we know that these commands are in the Bible. That is the very first thing. We need to know there are such commands in the Bible. They are in the Bible for us. And it is even more important to know that the commands are there for a purpose. They demand our obedience. They demand our obedience. Whether they came directly from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, or they were given by any inspired author of the Bible, it doesn't matter. As long as it is in the Word, in the Bible, it is for us and they demand our obedience. At this point, it might be beneficial to point out that we Christians who have a liberty in Christ, as Paul calls it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, that we have a liberty in Christ Jesus, it does not give us the option to disobey God's command. Let me say that again, that there are do's and don'ts in the Bible and they demand our obedience. But we do not have an option to say, no, I will care less about this command. We do not have an option to say, I have the liberty to pick and choose, to choose to obey or not to obey those commands. The liberty that we have in Christ Jesus does not negate our responsibility to obey the clear commands in the Bible. To think this way is to misunderstand the liberty that we have in Christ. You might have heard of the subject liberty in Christ Jesus. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Sorry, Galatians 5 first. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. If you're there, look with me when Paul says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So believers, we all have this thing called liberty in Christ Jesus. What is this liberty? This liberty is a freedom. A freedom that we are set free from the bondage of works because of the salvation that we have by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been set free from the bondage of works because our salvation is by grace. And that's why Paul is saying that you stand firm, continue to stand in this liberty that you have. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage of works. Do not go back again to rely on works. And why did Paul say this? Paul said this because it is dangerous for us to want to go back to our works. Now that we know that there are commands in the Bible, the natural tendency is for us to go back to them right away and say, "I need to do this and do that." Which is correct, but the more important thing is to know why. Why do we need to obey these commands? You see, there is a tendency for people who will neglect, for Christians who will neglect these commands. And they have that kind of saying that, "Oh, I have a liberty in Christ," which means that I have a freedom to choose whether to do or not to do. But in Galatians 5, Paul clearly explains that the liberty that we have is not the freedom to choose to obey or not to obey. The liberty that we have is the freedom from the bondage of works. That liberty, that freedom, is not the freedom to choose to obey or not to obey. Whether to obey or not to obey, there's only one option, which is to obey. There is to obey, which is no option, actually, right? That's why in Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, look there with me, in Romans chapter 6 verses 1 and 2, there were people already in Paul's time who were saying that, since I'm already saved by grace, you know, I can choose to obey or not to obey Christ. But Paul say in Romans chapter 6 verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein, in sin?" And then in Galatians 5 verse 13, Paul says, "Only use not liberty, your liberty in Christ, for an occasion to the flesh, for an excuse to live in sin, to the flesh." And Paul warns, and Peter warns in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 16 about not using your liberty for a cloak, that means for a cover up of maliciousness, saying that I have the freedom, I can do anything I want. Let us understand that our liberty in Christ is not the kind of freedom that allows for or even tolerates unholy or immoral behavior. Bottom line, Christian liberty does not allow us to do as we wish. So, let me quickly summarize. It's not the end yet, but let me quickly summarize. Simply, there are many do's and don'ts in the Bible. They demand our obedience. We do not have the option to choose not to obey. Clear cut. Now, a question naturally arises at this point of our discussion. If my salvation is secured, and there is nothing I have done to earn my salvation, which means that there is nothing I can do to lose my salvation, then what are these commands for? I'm already safe. I'm secure. I can't lose my salvation. So what are these commands for? Will my obedience bring about special favor from God? Am I a better Christian if I abide by those commandments? If you were to ask the Judaizers or the Pharisees, who were somewhat arch enemies of the Apostle Paul, they would tell you that obeying these commandments are necessary for your salvation. They would tell you that you're wrong, that your salvation has not been fully achieved. They would tell you that you need to add on more things, obedience to the various laws and commandments, in order to make you more safe. Wasn't this the teaching of the Judaizers when they were constantly challenging Paul as he went about preaching the gospel of peace, of grace? You see, for some years after Paul was miraculously saved on his way to Damascus, the apostle had been proclaiming the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And many believed. In Acts 13 and 14, we read about many salvations. However, Paul's preaching of the gospel of grace had greatly displeased the Judaizers. They were very unhappy about Paul, as like what we heard in the book of Mark two Sundays ago, when Pastor Crocker preached. I know you probably can't remember. I remember because I translated the sermon, otherwise I wouldn't remember too. But, you know, Pastor Crocker mentioned the Judaizers who were trying to bring, who were trying to enforce fasting. Fasting, one of the sacraments, fasting in Jesus Christ and his disciples. So that was what they were trying to do to Paul too. They were trying to get Paul and his disciples into the law. They were teaching that you must believe in Jesus Christ, yes, but you must also take on the law. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. In Acts 15, verse 1, we read that certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." That means these people, the Judaizers, they went into the churches and teach the believers, the brethren, and said unto them that you need to obey the law of Moses on top of putting your faith in Christ Jesus. And then in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, they did the same thing too. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul reported that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. They were teaching the same thing, that on top of believing in Christ, you need to obey all the law as well. That was what they were teaching. But we know how far this teaching is from the truth of God's word. We know that believers in Christ need not take on any Judaistic ritual or tradition to make themselves more saved or to maintain their salvations. No, we need not do that. Likewise, believers today must not be fooled to think that these commandments in the Bible are necessary for our salvation. No, the Judaizers are wrong, we know it. And believers cannot ignore the commandments of God and teaching of Christ in the Bible. So, again, the commandments are there in the Bible. They demand our obedience. We cannot ignore them. And they are not for our salvation. So our question remains unanswered. If they are not for our salvation, then what are they for? Then what are they for? Why do we obey the do's and don'ts? Meaning to say, what is the motivation for us doing so? I believe, and I think you do too, that as Christians that have this relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, with God, we are not in a religion. We are in a relationship with Christ. And I believe that it would be good for us to know what we believe and why we believe. It would be good for us to know why we ought to obey the commands rather than just obeying it. Because over time, if you do not have the right motivation, you would just give up slowly, and then soon enough, you won't even care about the commands, the commandment in the Bible. So, let's go back to the question. If there are so many do's and don'ts in the Bible, in the New Testament, which are applicable to us, why do we obey this command? What makes us different from the Judaizers, who have 613 laws added to Judaism, who believe that obeying those laws is necessary for their salvation? What makes us different? Okay, there are three things that make us different. Number one is the purpose to obey. Number two, the motivation to obey. And number three, the power to obey. Okay, just now all that was introduction. This is the main thing. No, they all go together. Alright, first of all, let's talk about the purpose to obey. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now you need to look at this verse if you have not seen it before. You need to look at this verse in order to fully grasp what Paul is saying here. That we, as Christians, we have been redeemed and we have now become born servants of righteousness. Implied is that the believers have been redeemed from the slave market of sin and now is supposed to live righteous before his Redeemer and Master. And this is achieved by obeying the commandments of Christ. Rather than sin being our master previously, we now ought to submit ourselves to the Master, Jesus Christ, the Master of righteousness in our day-to-day living. That is the purpose of us obeying, so that we may serve righteousness. That is the purpose. And notice Paul's play on words here in Romans 6 verse 18. He said, on the one hand, you have been freed. On the other hand, you are bonded. So are you really free? You have been freed, but now you're bonded again. Let us see what we have been freed from and what we are now bonded to. We have been freed from sin. And now we are bonded to become servants of righteousness. Is that real freedom? That is real freedom. That is real freedom. If you are freed from the slave market and you are thrown into another slave market, yes, you're not free. You're still bonded. But the fact is, we have been freed from the slave market and we are now become servants of righteousness. Servants of righteousness. That is true freedom. We are now to serve righteousness. Of course, there are many people who will say, no, that's not freedom. They will say, God, if you love me, set me free. Let me do what I want. No way, no way. Alright? That is not freedom. That is actually bondage because you would go back to sin again. Imagine how unreasonable it is for a servant who has been redeemed from the slave market to say to his new master, now that I have been redeemed by you, I do not want to live under your ownership. I want to be free. I want to live my own life. Isn't that unreasonable? Likewise, it would be unreasonable for us to say to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us by his blood, to say, I don't want to live under your ownership. I want to do what I want. I want to live my own life. No, it would only be reasonable for us to say, I want to serve you. And I want to be a servant of righteousness. In a world which is so full of uncleanness and iniquities, children of God can make a difference through holy living by seeking to do right in the eyes of God. So what is the purpose of obeying the do's and don'ts in the Bible? So that the world may see a difference. That's number one. But more importantly, so that we may achieve the purpose that God has for us to become servants of righteousness. And isn't it a good thing for us to serve righteousness rather than to serve sin? Secondly, our motivation to obey. What is our motivation for living a righteous life? What is the motivation? For one thing, as I said earlier, the world may see a difference in us. But above all else, as believers in Christ, we are now motivated by God's love. God's love for us to want to obey the law of Christ. Not because we have to, but because we want to. And why do we want to? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Because of all that Christ has done for us and continue to do for us, to do to us, we are motivated to reciprocate by our obedience to Him. Didn't our Lord Himself say in John 14 verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And then in John 14 verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me." And again in John 14 verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." You know, some wives might tell their husband, "If you love me, do this for me, buy me that diamond ring, give me a big dinner treat." Children might tell their parents, "If you love me, bring me to Legoland, Disneyland, whatever land." Thankfully, our Lord Jesus does not insist on us building Him a mega church building. He didn't say, "If you love me, give me this big church. If you love me, give me this money." No. All He asks is that we obey His commandments. That's all He asks. And live righteous before Him. And like I say, isn't it for our own good? Ultimately, isn't it for our own good and for His glory? So, our motivation to obey is because of His love for us. It's no longer that we have to, but we want to. So we have a purpose to obey. We have a motivation to obey. But can we do it? Can we do it? Yes, we can, because we have the power to obey as well. What's amazing about God giving us all this command is that He has also given us the power to obey Him. The Lord promised in John 16 verse 13 that when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide. That means He will lead, He will teach you into all truth. That means He will lead you and teach you to listen to the truth and obey the truth and do the truth. We have the indwelling Spirit of God to empower us to live life the way God wants us to live. And Paul says in Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So we have a new purpose to obey, which is to serve righteousness. We have that motivation to obey, and that is God's love for us. And what's best is that we have that power to obey because of the Holy Spirit that is in us. There are many Christians who would say, like I said earlier, knowing that there are commandments in the Bible, but they say, true freedom is to be able to do what you want. True freedom is to pick and choose, is to live life the way you like. But I read somewhere that biblically restricted liberty is liberated spiritual living. Let me say that again. Biblically restricted liberty is liberated spiritual living. Meaning to say, true liberation sometimes has to be restricted. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine that you go to Universal Studio. Okay, make it further. You have arrived in Disneyland in Florida. You save up for this trip, and then you have waited in the queue, and finally you got into the first seat of the roller coaster. Okay, that's all you have always wanted to do, to scare yourself. Okay, always wanted to do that. You got into the front seat, you save up all the money, pay the air ticket, waited in the long queue, got into the front seat, you finally got to do what you want. And then you put on that harness, and you're about ready to go, and then you notice there's no track. There's no track in front. And you couldn't release the harness, and you ask the guy, the assistant, "Hey, I want to get out." He said, "No. This is all what you have always wanted to do. And this is the way it is. Free. It is freedom. Just go." And he released it. Is that the kind of freedom you want? Is that a kind of freedom, unrestricted freedom, to do what you want? No. A roller coaster is more enjoyable when there's a track. Right? When the track brings you up and down and upside down and there, this left and right, that is enjoyment. That is freedom, but restricted by the track. So likewise, as we go through our Christian journey, it is freedom. We have a choice, but we are restricted by the commandments. And it is when we follow the commandments that we get to enjoy Christian life. But when we try to get off the track, that is when we go down. We plunge to our death. So I thought that was a very good illustration, because I like roller coaster. Okay? With tracks. So true liberation is not uncontrolled living. And it's always in my heart to bring forth this discussion to share with all of you, because we all know that there are these commandments in the Bible. But what do we do with them? Do we have to obey them? Is it our obligation to obey them? And if it is, why? And if we have to obey them, can I obey them? So I hope that in this discussion, we can make it clear that yes, there are these commands there, and they are for us to obey. We cannot have an option not to obey. There are positive and negative commands for us to obey. And we can obey them because of the Holy Spirit that is in us. And knowing why we obey them gives us the greater motivation to do what we ought to do. Okay? Alright, so that's our discussion. And let me stop this thing and let's pray.